Last Lord's Day, we examined seven portraits of Jesus Christ painted for us by the Apostle John so we could more fully understand his identity as God, our Creator. Jesus himself made bold and direct claims to be God by making use of the Old Testament I Am introductions as he identified himself with Old Testament images. Seven times in John's Gospel, Jesus used that I Am introduction. Jesus said, I am God, because I am the bread, as in the manna in the wilderness. I am God, he said, because I am the light, as in the pillar of fire by night. He said, I am God, because I am the door, as in the preserver of truth and the detector of false prophets. He said, I am God, because I am the good shepherd, as in the shepherd of Israel. I am God, because I am the resurrection and the life, as in the creator and restorer of life. I am God, because I am the way, the truth, and the life, as in the path to eternal life in our home, eternal home in heaven. And lastly, he said, I am God, because I am the vine, as in the intimate source of everlasting life and joy. As a further preface to the message for today, I must remind us of the significance of Jesus being the vine, and as such being our vine. Jesus calls us branches, but not just any branches. We are branches of the vine, intimately attached to him. We share in his life. We are brought into intimate relationship with his Father and with his Holy Spirit, all because we are his branches. So keep that thought active as we today look at the partnership of the Holy Spirit with Jesus in helping us believe and serve. This study is attempting to make the case that the partnership that the Holy Spirit has with Jesus and coincidentally with his disciples, adds yet another layer to the claim that Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity. To accomplish this, we will study the ministry of the Holy Spirit and his relationship with the other two members of the Trinity. But don't think that this is an exhaustive study of the Holy Spirit. Yet we do want to learn as much as we can about the ministry of the Holy Spirit from selected texts, primarily from John's Gospel. So, two practical questions drive our investigation. What do we learn about the Holy Spirit's partnership with Jesus that will help us believe and serve Jesus more fully? And what do we learn about the Holy Spirit's partnership with us as Jesus' disciples who are abiding in him as a branch to a vine that will help us to be more effective in our calling to testify about Jesus? Near the end of the John chapter 14 and at the end of John chapter 15, we have two statements about the Holy Spirit and his ministry given to us by Jesus to his disciples on the night before he died. Keep in mind that Jesus is preparing his disciples not only for his death but also for his departure into heaven following his resurrection. So John 14, 25 says this, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So as Jesus prepares his disciples for his departure from the earth, he assures them that the Father will send in his name the Holy Spirit, whose other name is Counselor. That name Counselor in Greek is the name Paraclete. Paraclete, two words combined, literally meaning called alongside of. The cleat would be the call, and the alongside would be para. And isn't that exactly what we look for in a counselor or a comforter, someone who comes alongside of us with words that help us, instruct us, encourage us, and even comfort us. And here Jesus said the counselor will be a comprehensive teacher. He will teach us all things. He also says the counselor will be one who reminds, specifically reminding Jesus' disciples of the things that he told them while he was with them. As I chatted with my wife about this last night, we were thinking about parents. What do parents do more? Teach or remind? If these disciples understood what Jesus was saying, they would actually be glad that Jesus was departing, because the Holy Spirit would become their constant companion and teacher. And with him, working in and through them, they would do even greater things because Jesus is departing and going to the Father. John 15, 26 and 27 give us another slice of Jesus' teaching regarding the Holy Spirit as Jesus prepares to return to heaven. When the counselor comes, whom I will send, if you remember back in 14, the Father will send. Now Jesus is saying, I will send to you the counselor from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father. He will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Here Jesus tells us that he will send the Holy Spirit directly to his disciples. The Holy Spirit will come to them from the Father, and he will testify about Jesus. And I understand that to mean that the Holy Spirit will testify to the disciples about Jesus, much like we learned in chapter 14, that the Holy Spirit would teach the disciples all things. It's also noteworthy to see that the Holy Spirit will come from the side of, and that's why I was kind of pointing out the word para, because the word from, where it says in verse 26, I will send to you from the Father, that's the word para again, alongside. So we can say that the Holy Spirit will come from the side of the Father. That's the more literal meaning of the word from, that's being used here. And further, it's another place where it, just before it says from, it says goes from. So the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. That is to say, he is ever proceeding from or issuing from the Father. Though he comes to his disciples as a counselor, teacher, and one who reminds, he doesn't absent himself from the Father as a result. If I am the Holy Spirit and my Father is standing alongside me and I've been told to go to the Christ's disciples, if I were the Holy Spirit, I could remain here and still go there. We could illustrate it like constant lightning bolts radiating from the Father, making constant contact with all of Christ's disciples. I mean, right? Dunamis, Holy Spirit power being constantly. Or like the sun as it radiates its rays and touches all those who come out of the shade. The Holy Spirit is ever proceeding from the Father. And why is Jesus sending the Holy Spirit to be a constant companion with his disciples? So that the testimony of Jesus is maintained in his absence through his disciples and all subsequent disciples. What a display of partnership between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit coming, he expands the ministry of Jesus, and does so through a multiplying core of agents known as disciples. And these disciples have a constant indwelling companion to guide them into truth, keeping their testimony with Jesus and about Jesus always fresh. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit testifying about Christ to Christ's disciples translates into those disciples also testifying. Verse 27, chapter 15 says, "And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Certainly, this is referring specifically to the remaining 11 disciples to whom Jesus is speaking. These disciples have been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry, and they have much about which to testify. But these disciples are also branches on the vine, like the rest of us, who are present-day disciples of Jesus. And we have much to testify about as well. As branches attached to the vine, we are bearing fruit. And the fruit alone is a testimony. But so is the message of the gospel that is rooted in what Jesus accomplished while he was with his original disciples. So we have a message to speak of. And again, we're back to our two questions. What do we learn about the Holy Spirit's partnership with Jesus that will help us believe and serve Jesus more fully? And what do we learn about the Holy Spirit's partnership with us that will help us to be more effective in our calling to testify about Jesus? And now we move into John chapter 16, beginning at verse 15. Jesus says, "Now I am going to him," he's speaking of his Father, "I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief or sorrow. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So here Jesus is making the case that for why it will be good for his disciples if he goes away. His main point: if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, if we ask, why is this so? We surely would take note of the difference between a spirit and a human body. Jesus was here on earth in human flesh, thus bound to some degree to physical laws. We know that he could override those that if he wished, but generally speaking, he's bound to his physical body and he's limited. But the Holy Spirit is able to go anywhere and everywhere at any time. Thus, the coming of the Counselor makes the ministry of Jesus wider and more powerful. But possibly, there's a bigger answer to this question that has to do with Christ's glorification upon arrival back in heaven. You recall our study in the book of the Revelation in chapters 4 and 5. Here's an excerpt from my sermon on Revelation 5 back on December 11th, 2011. Revelation 3, 21. "To him who overcomes," that's speaking to us as believers, disciples of Christ, "to you who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne." This is Jesus speaking. "Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So where is Jesus right now? He's on the throne with his Father in heaven. Revelation 5, 5. "Then one of the elders said to me," as John is looking in on the throne room in heaven, "one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed," or overcome. "He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." So Christ's conquering or overcoming of evil becomes our conquering, our overcoming, as we live in surrender to Jesus. And today, we have real hope that nothing that comes our way has the power to dethrone Christ from his position of worthiness. Jesus Christ cannot be dethroned. And his victory is our victory if we surrender our lives to him, if we remain in him, if we believe in him. Paul says in Romans 8:37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." When we surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives, we are united with him in such a way that, spiritually speaking, we die with him on the cross and are raised with him to a new life with him. But our union with him is not just our earthly existence. It's not just for our earthly existence, but we see that we are even united with Christ in his ascension. Again, spiritually speaking, we are reigning with Christ right now as he rules this universe from his throne. And I believe this has to be the major reason it is good for us that Jesus returned to the Father after his atoning work on the cross. His present reign as King of the universe brings us into that victory, even as we wait for the final consummation of all things in him, by him, and for him. As we continue in our text from John 16, Jesus will describe more of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Merle C. Tenney suggests that verses 8 through 15 show us three major categories of the Holy Spirit's ministry. First, to the world, where he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's verses 8 through 11. Second, to the disciples, by giving them guidance and teaching them truth. That's in verses 12 and 13. And then the last two verses, the third, to Jesus, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to Jesus, by revealing him more perfectly to and through those who represent him. So first, regarding the ministry, the Holy Spirit's ministry to the world, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict or convince, bring to light, expose, set forth, reprove. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now the word convict in verse 8 is an important word, if nothing more than it really can be one of many English words. The Greek word behind the word convict is a legal term that means to pronounce a verdict by which the guilt of the wrongdoer is defined and fixed. Convict. Any of you who have been on trial, been accused, the verdict has come down saying you are guilty, you have been convicted. But just think of the last time you felt under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You likely felt that your sin or unbelief was exposed, uncovered. No longer was it a secret. It was brought out into the light and set before the judge, and you were reproved and you were convinced. All of this is involved in the ministry of the Holy Spirit when he convicts the world of sin. There are no excuses, no pointing fingers of blame at others, no evading your personal responsibility by saying, you're not the only one. When we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, our response is similar to David's that he gave in Psalm 51, verse 4. Against you, Father, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and are justified when you judge. See, David's response is in keeping with God's call to repent, a repentance that leads to conversion and deliverance. But sadly, not all responses to the Holy Spirit's conviction are repentant responses. They can be quite the opposite, resistant, leading to a hardness of heart, even defiance towards God. Verse 8 and 9, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin because men do not believe in me. Men do not believe in me. See, when Jesus speaks of sin, let's recognize that at the root of sin is unbelief. Unbelief points a person down a road that is headed towards the rejection of Jesus Christ and His message. Unbelief is essentially a refusal to surrender one's heart and will to God's will and authority. It's good to know that we Christians have not been given the ministry of convicting the world of their sin. That ministry belongs to the Holy Spirit. We, however, are called to be partners with the Holy Spirit by sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. But we must leave it to the Holy Spirit to convict a person of his or her unbelief. Verse 8 and 10, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. The Holy Spirit convicts or convinces the world of righteousness most clearly by setting before them the person, Jesus Christ, the epitome of righteousness. Those who hated righteousness nailed Christ to the cross. But his resurrection vindicated his claim that he was indeed the righteousness of God. Most ironically, our righteous, holy Savior carried our unrighteousness to the cross so that he could righteously forgive us of our sin. For that we praise the Lord. Amazingly, the Holy Spirit convinces us of our need for righteousness, a righteousness that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And when we repent, we are forgiven and receive that righteousness. Verses 8 and 11, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to judgment. Because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The Holy Spirit shines light on, that's the meaning of the word convict. The Holy Spirit shines light on the judgment that is upon those who refuse the gift of God's salvation offered to them in His Son, Jesus Christ. The cross was the complete condemnation and defeat of the prince of this world. No longer is Satan free to devour and kill at will. His power has been conquered, and in Christ we can resist and defeat him. In Christ we can resist and defeat Satan. Remember John's words from Revelation 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You, Lord Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You have made them, those that you have purchased with your blood, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve God, serve our God, and will reign, and they will reign on the earth. No longer must we be held captive to the devil and his schemes. We have a conquering Savior who has already fought for us and won at the decisive battle on the cross. And to prove it, he rose from the dead. Now he sits on the throne with his Father in heaven, ruling as the victorious king with his disciples for his subjects. But to become his disciple, we must respond in repentance to the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The second category of the Holy Spirit's ministry, which we were already introduced to in John 14 and 15, is his ministry to the disciples. Verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Now, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit does, he does so under the authority of another. Here we see the Holy Spirit responding to the counsel of the other two members of the Trinity. We've heard this before from the mouth of Jesus, haven't we? He too never acted independently. Just like the Holy Spirit here, he only spoke what he heard his Father say. So the source of truth that the Spirit uses to guide Christ's disciples is the Word of God, the Word that comes from God, the Word of God. That is why it is so very vital that every one of Christ's disciples be men and women of God's Word. We need to be exposing ourselves to it broadly, frequently, muchly, and deeply. It is that Word that the Holy Spirit will then use to guide us into all truth. This reveals yet another aspect of our partnership with the Holy Spirit. This most effective ministry, or his most effective ministry, is not simply to use us to do a work through us, as if we're uninvolved in anything else, or we aren't active participants. He just says, oh, I'm going to use you. His most effective ministry is not simply to do a work through us, but it is when we bring to the table our diligence of having been students of God's Word. Thus, we offer ourselves, as Paul says, to God as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to Him, having surrendered our lives to be transformed by Him and our minds to be renewed with His Word. Then, when the Holy Spirit chooses to work in us and through us, He does so with and through God's Word. This is when our testimonies become powerful. When we testify about Jesus Christ, we are dependent on the Holy Spirit to empower our testimony, to bring conviction where it is needed. We share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it will bring conviction. And then our prayer is that there will be a response of repentance. And we pray, Lord Jesus, I've shared the gospel with this person. Would you now bring conviction? And would that lead to repentance? The third category of the Holy Spirit's ministry is how he ministers to Jesus. Verse 14. The Holy Spirit will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. His chief purpose is to magnify the person of Jesus, to honor him, to make his name great and highly esteemed. And notice how the Spirit does this. He takes what is Jesus's, takes what belongs to Jesus, and makes it known to Jesus' disciples for the purpose of bringing glory to Jesus. Any of you written a book? All right, so Wayne's written a book. And I quote from that book today. Okay, I just read that quote. You just heard it. And I said, Wayne wrote this. I am now sharing it with you. So I've taken from what is his. I've made it known to you. He gets the honor. Otherwise, I'm a plagiarist. I'm a thief. The Holy Spirit takes what is Jesus, makes it known to us, giving honor back to the author. But Jesus' resource goes beyond himself. Jesus says, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That means that all the resources of the Godhead are available to the Holy Spirit to be used to bring glory to Jesus so that his disciples will in turn give glory back to Jesus. There is no more sublime partnership than that of the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When Jesus claims equality with his Father, there is no competition going on. Just co-regency, both equally God. There is no competitiveness between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No one-upmanship. They operate together with one mind and one purpose.